Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. Scripture reading is found in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4, and I'm reading verses 11 to 16. Hebrews chapter 4, and reading verses 11 to 16. And hear now the word of God. Let us therefore strive to enter the rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace for help in a time of need. May God add to understanding this portion from his holy word. Well, it seems like time is just moving on very rapidly here. We have Easter coming up very shortly, and of course, right after Easter, we have that great day that everybody is looking forward to, and that's tax day. Tax season is almost upon us. And I know that most people will really do their very best to be honest on those tax forms, to put down the right numbers and just to be honest. But there's also those who try to kind of beat the system or just get a little bit of a hedge on that system. And those are the people that, when they receive that notice in the mail that you're about to be audited, begin to shake and tremble because they know that that day of accounting is coming. I heard this one pastor tell the story about a phone call that he received from a tax auditor, and he said, I have to ask you something. Has such and such, who's a member of your church, have they donated $5,000 to your church this year? And the pastor said, well, I don't know if they have or not, but I can guarantee you one thing, they will. You know, many are terrified. They're just terrified at the thought that the books are going to be opened and they're going to have to give an account for everything that they put down in that tax form. And I have literally counseled with people who knew that they were going to be audited, and they were shaking all over because they knew that they hadn't been honest. They knew that they were guilty of saying things that weren't true on that tax form. And that's not really the time to say, oh, Lord, just wipe it out. Don't let that happen. Please make it go away. It is going to happen. And so they know that. You know, the truth is that there comes a time of auditing spiritually when we stand before the Lord. The Bible tells us this, that one day we will go before our Maker. And the Bible says the books shall be opened. The books will be opened. And we will receive a spiritual audit of our lives. And you know, there's only going to be two responses in that moment. And that is, we are either guilty or we're forgiven. Only two responses when we stand before the Lord. The truth is, we all know that we're guilty of breaking the law of God. The Apostle Paul tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23. And we know that. We know it intellectually. Well, we know it from our own lives. And it's not a matter of how much we have sinned or how much we have grieved the Lord. It's because if we have sinned once in our entire lives, we're still guilty. We've all fallen short. And we all know that at some point there's going to be an accountability for that. Even in the passage that we read this morning in Hebrews chapter 4, it tells us that that no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of whom to whom we must give an account. And I know that when we think about that, it can bring up a certain amount of fear. You know, I can remember for years as a teenager that I would think, you know, when we stand before God, it's going to be like a great big jumbotron, and everybody's going to be watching as my life is played out. And it's like, good grief, I don't want everybody to see this. And that's kind of the fear that comes up in us. Like, well, what's going to happen on that day when we have to give an account for our lives? So how do we approach this spiritual audit that we know is forthcoming, that all of us will have to go through? Well, I think that there's a natural response to this, and the natural response is fear and apprehension. Because we've been conditioned in this life to expect the worst in situations like that. I mean, all of us have watched the programs on television like Judge Judy and Joe Brown and some of these others where people go before the judge and the judge will give a ruling and they have to abide by that ruling. And we all think, well, if I'm guilty, then I know that the hammer's going to come down. If we've been dishonest, we know that there's a very real possibility that we're going to have to pay for that dishonesty. If we've sinned before God, we know that somebody has to pay for that sin. That's the natural response. That's the response of our flesh as we look at our lives. But there's also, there's a biblical response to this. And this is where hope comes in. Because as believers, we have what's called an advocate. We have a lawyer who pleads our case, one who stands up for us and one who defends us. And the Bible tells us that he doesn't condemn the world. In John chapter 3, verse 17, now this is right after the verse that everybody knows, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And the very next verse says this, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." God knows what's going on. God knows what's happening in our lives. We can't hide it from him. He sees through all of our charades, all of our hypocrisies. He sees it all. He knows exactly who we are. Rather than condemnation, he offers mercy. He knows everything about us, but he chooses to love us, to care for us. You see, this is what gives us confidence when we stand before the Lord. If you've done everything on your tax form that you know you've done with all your heart in good faith, you receive that letter that says you're going to be audited, the books are going to be opened, you have confidence. I did what I needed to do. And I have confidence going into this audit. And the same thing, even though we know we're guilty, we also know that we're forgiven. And that gives us confidence. He's not only our advocate, our attorney, our lawyer. Jesus is also our friend. Last week we sang, what a friend we have in Jesus. And he is our friend. And the truth is that he is willing to give us mercy in our time of need. This is the passage that we read this morning in verse 16. It says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need." Rather than appearing before Jesus, broken people, and Jesus beats us down, that's what the world always thinks. That's why so many people say, "I don't want to go to church. I don't want to believe in God, because all it is condemnation. All the terrible things I've done in my life. I've sinned and now I'm going to go to hell." That's not God's mercy. That's not the heart of Jesus. That's not the heart of our Savior. The heart of our Savior is mercy. The heart of our Savior is redemption. You know, several weeks ago, I began talking about this person, Jesus. What kind of man is this? Looking at him, because I honestly believe that as we approach a time when we see that this one who came to earth for our salvation was crucified, roughly treated, beaten, put to death. How can we appreciate that unless we know who he is really? We can never know everything about him, but we can know enough to know that he loved us and that he cared about us. So he says, as a result, we can draw near to God in confidence in that day. In that day of spiritual audit, we can draw near with confidence to him. So what does this mean? We've heard it before, to draw near to God. Well, the literal translation of this is, let us be priests. Let us draw near to God, meaning let us do the same function that the priests did in the Old Testament, when they would go through all the rituals and everything else, but their desire was to get closer to God on behalf of the people. Well, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into a marvelous light. And so we have this function, this drawing near to God, just like the priests who went through all of their rituals and whatever to cleanse themselves so that they could come closer to God. You see, the truth is, when we look at the Old Testament, when we look at Exodus, especially Exodus chapter 25, it gives us a picture of the tabernacle that the chosen people would take with them as they went along. They would set this up. Every time they had to break camp and move somewhere else, they would set up the tabernacle. And the tabernacle had a very specific function, but it also had a certain way that it had to be constructed every time. And in this, they would have what's called an outer court. You would have a large area out, they called it the outer court. And that outer court was for everybody. It was for all the people that were interested in what was going on but hadn't made any kind of a commitment to God. They weren't considered God's people, and yet they wanted to be able to look. This is probably the outer court is where they would have the animals for sacrifice, and they would have the children, they have all these others who would be in this outer court. And then there would be an inner court. And in the inner court, you had the people who were dedicated to the Lord. You would have the congregation would be in the inner court. Then it would go another step, and there would be the holies, a smaller area. And the holies were where the priests would go. And the priest then would choose one person per year who would go into the smallest area, and that was the Holy of Holies. And that was where God would dwell. One time a year, God would meet with the priest in the Holy of Holies. And it was a very overwhelming time. We know from Zechariah, when Zechariah went in there, and what happened as a result, where he was struck speechless, but he was in the presence of the Almighty God. God told him that a son would be born and his name would be John. And he was overwhelmed, but this is a picture of this Holy of Holies where people would meet with God. It defined a progression of people coming from the outside and moving closer and closer, drawing near to their reverence to the Almighty God and surrendering to him. And it's a picture of what happens in our own lives. You know, we grow up and you know, we don't think all that much about God. We don't care all that much whether we're obeying him. We just live our lives according to what the world says we should do. And at a point in time, God starts to get our attention through circumstances and through different events that take place in our lives that we begin to draw closer to God. Oh, there really is a God, and I really do need God. And little by little, we're moving closer and closer. We're drawing near to Him. We're drawing near because God's Spirit is drawing us into a deeper relationship with Him. But you know, the death of Jesus gave us perfect access to this, because we know, and we're going to see this in the weeks to come, but one of the events that took place at Jesus' crucifixion was the ripping apart of the veil in the temple, in the temple, which was a larger portion, a larger model of the tabernacle. But in the temple, the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest was torn in two from the top to the bottom, revealing the fact that God was opening Himself up to those who would draw near to Him. No more obstacles, no more sacrifices to be performed. The one sacrifice had already taken place. And now they were to draw closer, come to Him. Now we can draw near to God. Everything's been removed. I don't know that we can really appreciate that. The struggle that Old Testament believers had to go through just to get near to the Lord, and God has removed all the obstacles now. Jesus Himself said, "Come to me, all of you that are burdened and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." And you see, because of this now, we have the confidence to be able to draw near to Him, to come to Him as our Lord and Savior. So how are we to do this? I mean, it's great to say this. These are like platitudes, like, oh yeah, believe in Jesus. Okay, tell me how. Give me some steps. Well, that's what James did, the Apostle James. This is to the early church. And he gave us basically six different steps. And if you would, look at James chapter 4, verses 7 to 10. James 4, verses 7 to 10 says this: "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." He gave us six different steps here about drawing near to God. The first one was submit to God's will. See, we live in a world that basically tells us that the world has a better plan than God has. That was the temptation that the enemy gave, that Satan gave to Eve in the garden when he said, "Has God really said?" And what he was saying was, listen, I'm going to offer you something that's so much better than what God has offered you. You're really going to like it. Look at that fruit. Doesn't it look delicious? And Eve's response was, well, God said not to eat it or even touch it. Well, God never said not to touch it. He said, don't eat it. And so already Satan knew, I've got her on the hook. I can win this one. And he convinced her that he had a better plan than God had. That has been the plan of attack of the enemy from the very beginning. And that is, this world has more to offer you than God has to offer you. Even if God said this, listen, I can show you something that's going to be far better than that. And it never, never works. All these people that even today are trying to sell this lie, look at their lives over a period of time. Watch them. To me, it's not unusual that tonight, on a Sunday night, the day of our Lord, tonight we have the Oscars, the Academy Awards. And what's the main figure in the Academy Awards? You've got this huge golden Oscar that's up in front of everybody. And people are doing whatever they can to get the miniature versions. Doesn't that strike you as being unusual? The world basically saying, we have the answers. This is where the great times are. This is where, look at the lives of those people. Do you find joy and happiness and satisfaction and No. You see, it goes back to Psalm 1 when we read, "Blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in this law he meditates day and night." God is offering the truth. This is reality. Not all this glitter and glamour. No. I'm giving you the truth, the reality. So the first thing that we're told in James chapter 4 is submit yourselves therefore to God. Trust him. Know that he has a better plan for you. Trust God in this. The second is resist temptation. And that is that little voice that keeps telling you. It's always funny when you see these portrayals where people will be there and they've got a devil on one shoulder and they've got an angel on the other, and they're telling them one thing, one go the other way, and you know, and this is the portrayal of temptation. Well, God has commanded. And Jesus said, "Listen, if you love me, obey me." Just that simple. If you love me, obey me. I knew she was a charismatic last week. I could tell that. That's all right. Resist temptation. Say no. Look at Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 when he was tempted by Satan. Every time he was tempted, Jesus went back with the word of God. The Lord has said, God has said. Every time he resisted, and as a result, Satan fled. And that's what we're told. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. He can't take rejection. Resist him. Don't listen to this world. There are times when we just have to turn off the TV, walk out of a movie theater. There are times when we have to resist what the enemy's trying to tell us. Listen to the Lord. The third thing is, he tells us to draw near to God. He says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Sounds simple. I pray that a lot because I believe that it's so important for us as believers, as Christians, that as we draw near to the Lord, we can see him moving in, taking over in our lives and giving us victory and success over those things that are defeating us, those things that are tearing us down. We have to choose to follow God as our Savior. The fourth one here is to cleanse our hearts. To cleanse our hearts. So we have submit to God's will, resist temptation, draw near to the Lord. The fourth one is cleanse our hearts. And that is, if we acknowledge the fact that we're sinning against God, don't try to hide it. He already knows it. He knows all of our secret sins. He knows everything about us. Nothing is hidden from his sight. So what's the downside if we get real with the Lord? Now, I don't mean publicizing it or making it public. I know that for years there were those that believed that you should publicly confess your sin. I don't believe that that's biblical, and I don't believe that that's what God requires. He says, confess your sins one to another. That's a different situation. That's in an intimate relationship. If I confess my sins to my wife, or you confess your sins to your husband, or whatever, that's a different situation than making it public. In fact, the truth is, John Calvin spoke against it. Back in the 1500s, he said, don't do that. It's detrimental to the body of Christ when you publicly confess sin. But we do confess it before the Lord. When we're alone with him, he knows it all anyway. And we lay ourselves bare before the Lord. He knows all of our weaknesses. And that's cleansing our hearts, purifying our hearts before God. The next one is that we grieve over our failures and those of the church. We grieve over those. It says, Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. You know, he's not telling us that we have to walk around all the time in a sad face, but we do have to have times when we grieve over the state of the world that we live in, just like Lot did in Sodom and Gomorrah. And in Hebrews chapter 11, it says that his righteous soul was vexed because of where he lived, that he lamented over the fact that there was so much hostility toward God, so much hatred of God, and it grieved him in the heart. And I feel like that's appropriate for us as believers. When we see things happening, even in our own community here, that we know are not honoring to the Lord, there should be grief in our heart. When we see people that have given themselves over to sensuality and sexuality, we should grieve over them because of what's awaiting them when they leave this world. We grieve over them, and then all of that should produce in us humility. We don't pump ourselves up and think, well, at least I'm not like that person over there. No. It's like, Lord, thank you for being merciful to me and gracious to me. And those are the six steps that James gives us. But bottom line, he's telling us that we need to seek God. We need to seek the Lord in our lives. Here's what Isaiah said. This is in Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 6 and 7. He says this, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." See, again, there's this feeling that if I'm honest with God, if I tell God how I really feel or what I'm really thinking or what I'm really doing, then God will turn away from me, or he'll reject me, or he'll get out that huge hammer and he'll just smash me down. It's exactly the opposite. That's when God turns up the mercy. When we're real with him, he turns up the mercy. And it's because he loves us. And people say, well, what about if I'm searching and I'm searching, but I can't find God? I can't find this pathway that leads me to this kind of repentance. What am I supposed to do? Here again, Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 13 and 14 says this, "You will seek me and find me when you seek for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord." How many times have you heard people say, "I tried and tried, but it didn't work for me. It just didn't work for me." The truth is, the Lord said, if you seek for me with all your heart, you'll find me, because I'm going to make myself available to you. Well, see, if we draw near to the Lord, the Lord's in the process of drawing near to us. I love that image, because we tend to think about God as being way out there somewhere. The truth is, he's right here. He's here this morning. His Holy Spirit is here this morning. And if you draw near to the Lord in your heart, he's drawing near to you. He's listening to you. He's hearing you. You stop and think about all the people here in Asheville that are not seeking the Lord this morning. They're out enjoying their own enjoyments, their own activities, mowing their lawns, doing whatever. They're not seeking the Lord. You're seeking the Lord. And because of that, he's here. And he's here to bless you. He's here full of mercy. You know, there's a song that we sing from time to time, and it's called "His Mercy Is More." I love that song because it says this, Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. You see, this is an honest picture of who God is. That God's not there ready to beat us up and make us pay for every rotten thing we've ever done. He's not like the IRS. He's there to bless us. He's there because he loves us. He's drawing us closer to him. And if we draw near to him, he's in the process of moving closer to us. You know, the truth is, God is not out of reach. He's not somewhere else. He's not what Aristotle called the unmoved mover, who just sits up in heaven and waits for people to come to him. He's actually involved in our lives. And through all of that, he's drawing us closer to him. One day, all of us will stand before the Lord, and we will be judged based on what we have done in the years he's given us here on this earth. If you don't believe me, read Revelation chapter 20. That's what we've been reading on Wednesday nights. We will be judged by what we do. And there's only going to be two responses. One is guilty. The other is forgiven. I've paid the price. This one belongs to me. Enter into glory. Only two choices in eternity. That's why we can draw near to God with confidence, because we belong to him. And because of that, we receive mercy and grace to help us in that moment of need. Let's bow as we pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to you for all that you've blessed us with. We're thankful for opening up our hearts and our minds to you and to your word. And I thank you for each person that's here this morning. And Lord, I pray that even as our heads are bowed, that your Holy Spirit might be moving around this sanctuary, that you would be touching our hearts, putting it into our hearts to surrender to you, to draw near to you, knowing that in that process, you're drawing near to us with your mercy and with your grace. I thank you again for this time that we can spend together in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would, please stand and we'll sing our final hymn, which is number 165, 165. We'll sing the first two verses now and the last one after the benediction.
Thank you.
Please bow for the benediction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you, and the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, and the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.